something that really just hit me about the video that we showed, especially with the seminary in Ukraine, is I have several friends that are professors there. When we take up our global missions offering, as we've been highlighting over the last, you know, 3 or so weeks, and we're going to keep highlighting, the reason that we do it is because these people can't do what they do without our support. We have two options when it comes to sharing the gospel. One is that we do it, and the other is that we don't. Let me just say, evangelism is not a spiritual gift. It's either obedience or it's disobedience. It's as simple as that. Every single one of us that has Jesus, we are told to share the gospel with somebody that needs the gospel. The question is who is the one that the Lord has entrusted you to share the gospel with, or who are the people that the Lord has entrusted you to share the gospel with? It's not a question of, has the Lord told us to share the gospel? He has. Go and make disciples of all nations. And part of what it means to make a disciple is you first tell them about Jesus. There's no one to form into Jesus's image if we don't first give them or share with them Jesus at all. It just doesn't work like that. And so I thank God for these missionaries and their families that have said, you know what, we're willing to leave home and comfort, and we're willing to go into some of the more difficult places and do it simply out of obedience and following the commission and the command of Jesus. We need more of them. We don't need less. So we have two challenges. One is that we go. That's one. So that's all of us. We go. And the other is that we send. And the way that we send is we take up this global missions offering, and we give every cent, every red cent goes out of this church to the funding of these ministries that are more than deserving of it. So there's that. And so I want to thank all of you that have given so far. Thank you so much, because we hope these testimonies are an encouragement to you and what you're seeing that God is doing around the world. For some, they talk about, well, you know, Christianity is in decline, and why is Christianity declining in the world? And I'm like, actually pay very close attention when you talk about the world. Because Christianity and belief in Jesus is not declining in the world. Instead, you see more of an issue in Western Europe, and you see it in the United States. When you go into other places, for example, like China, Christianity is exploding. And now what you're seeing is, because of the explosion of Christianity, you're seeing the church come under a kind of persecution that it hasn't seen there in a long time. You see Christianity exploding in Latin America. You see Christianity exploding in Africa. And for people that are really giving their life over to Jesus, you're seeing the change that Jesus can really bring into the heart of a person. Not where they just say, yeah, that's fine. I'll identify myself as a Christian. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that say, I'm going to live like Jesus lived. There's the difference. And what you see is when people make that kind of commitment, Christianity, Jesus, really makes a huge impact in what the world looks like. So thank you for those that are giving to the global missions offering. And let me just encourage you, we're not done with it. Let's keep giving. Second, I don't know if you noticed, but it's been beautiful around the church, hasn't it? It's just gorgeous out there. And I wanted to thank Joe Parker and Lizzie and my wife, Wendy, spent a lot of time on top of like Brian and the team. Guys, you did an amazing job. Rich helped set this stage. And it just looks beautiful. It looks Christmassy, doesn't it? And I want to say thank you to the team. We couldn't do it without you guys. You know, when we were doing the Christmas tree, Joe said, can I go get a few things? And we're like, yeah. And then she like comes back with a ton of stuff. And I was like, a few things. But it looks beautiful. It looks beautiful out there. So thank you. Thank you. All right. So here's where we are. We're in case you haven't figured it out, we're in Isaiah chapter 9. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we've been looking at two verses. Hopefully, you've figured these verses out by now. But when you look at Isaiah 9, it's this prophecy that comes. There's a near fulfillment. There's something that God is going to do right then. And then there is a long-term fulfillment. I'm also going to do something later. So it's kind of the both and. So on the one hand, you have the people of God. They have some enemies, as you remember the Assyrians, and there are these threats that are coming from the Assyrians, and they're like, this is not good because the Assyrians have been obliterating everybody around us, and so there's no real way that we can beat these people. They're just too powerful, and so they start to feel helpless, and they're like, so what's the solution to this? And what you have is you have this promise of God that comes through a prophet of God named Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah basically says, God is going to do something to deliver you. And it's not just saying, hey, and in 700 years, this guy's going to show up. Because, you know, when you're sitting there and you're going, I'm surrounded by my enemies. And God says, hey, you know, in 700-800 years, I'm going to do something really cool. Right? You're like, that's great. But it just doesn't help me right now. It was the both and. I'm going to deliver you from them, and I'm going to deliver you from something even worse. On the one hand, this is kind of the way we roll. The way that we roll is we see a near enemy, something that's just very visible to us, and we see that as the greatest thing that is afflicting us. You know, we see people that are a threat to the well-being of the United States, and we think, whoa, these people would actually, I mean, if they had their way with us, then my quality of life would be substantially changed, and we can't have that. Well, I agree with you. If people had their way with us, we wouldn't have this quality of life, and your life would be drastically different. Those are the enemies that we see. They typically are pretty verbal about their dislike of us as well. But did you know that there are enemies that are unseen? And this is the thing that Jesus is coming to deal with, those that are spiritual forces that are alive and powerful, the way that Scripture describes Satan is he is the prince of the powers of the air, and so he is incredibly active, and you see it. You see it. You see it because nobody looks at the world right now and they say, you know, this place is exactly as it ought to be. In fact, I wish that we would just look like this forever. Instead, you see people looking around and saying, this place is a train wreck. And there's someone or something that needs to fix this. Well, the question is what's the real enemy? What's the real problem? And the answer is you have someone that doesn't love you, and then you have someone that does love you. You have someone that has a voice that will tear you down, and you have someone else that says, you were created in my image to do great things. The question isn't, is someone speaking to you? The question is whose voice are you listening to? So the reason we've been unpacking these characteristics in Isaiah chapter 9 is because it speaks to the very character of who God is. These aren't just names. As we dedicated those two kids today, we could only hope that those kids would turn out to look like what their names actually mean. We can only hope that. But what you have in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, is you have something that speaks to the character, the very being of Jesus. So here's the way it reads. It says, For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We've taken a look at what it means for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. We've taken a look at what it means for Jesus to be a Wonderful Counselor. Here's the question today. What does it mean for him to be an Everlasting Father? What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus and the Father are the same person. That's not what it means. That's not even what Isaiah is even talking about here. I've seen people kind of make that mistake. It's talking more like the characteristic of a great father rather than saying Jesus and the Father are the same person. Instead, what we believe is that we believe in the Trinity, that there is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons and yet one God. So it's not making that confusion. Instead, it's talking about something else. And this is something I want to begin with, something for you to think about. And dads, I know you're sitting there going, all right, we're going to talk a little bit about the importance of a father. And what kind of father are you? And why are we focusing even on fathers? So you're getting an early Father's Day sermon. How about that? Did you know you're going to get that at Christmas time? Let me give you some information. There is a father absence crisis in the United States. People can say what they want, but part of the reason that our country is falling apart is because the home is falling apart. That's why our country is falling apart. Now, we can sit and we can punt to the government if we want to. It's a free country, and so you can. It just isn't really getting down to the heart of what the problem is. Our family literally is in a state of crisis. We're lacking leaders in the home. Let me give you some examples. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, almost 20 million children, which is 1 in 4, live without a father in the home in the United States right now. Consequently, there is a father factory in nearly all social ills facing America today. Let me give you some ideas here. So when a child is raised in a fatherless home, the child is affected in the following ways, and I'll give you some states that are leading the charge. Mississippi has the highest rate of fatherless homes at 36.2%, followed by Louisiana at 34.4%, and coming in third is Alabama at 30.7%. Children living in female-headed homes with no father present have a poverty rate of 47.6%, which is 4 times higher than the rate of those living in a home where there's both a father and a mother that is present and actively investing into the well-being of their kid. Children that are raised in a fatherless home are 279% higher in rates of drug dealing, drug use, gun possession, and gun use. Adolescent boys that are raised in fatherless homes are at have an astronomically higher rate in terms of delinquent behavior. Kids that are raised in fatherless homes are 2 times more likely to struggle with obesity. Daughters that are raised in a fatherless home, daughters that are raised with a father present in the home are less likely to engage in risky sexual behavior when they have a sense of closeness with their dad. Father involvement correlates to student success in school. Where there is a father that is present and active with their kids, it typically leads to success for the kids in school. Here's more. 75% of teens in substance abuse facilities are from fatherless homes. James Spiegel, a friend of mine, he's a professor at Taylor University. Some years ago, he wrote a book called The Making of an Atheist. And in this book, he points out that Daniel Dennett, who's a famous kind of modern-day atheist, Sigmund Freud, who's not a modern-day atheist, Friedrich Nietzsche, David Hume, Bertrand Russell, and others all had horrible experiences with their father, or they had a traumatic experience with their father. For example, one of their fathers was killed in a car accident, a plane crash when he was 4 years old. Even Eric Metaxas wrote a book called Life, God, and Other Small Topics, and it's a part of this series that he does called Socrates in the City, where they get this group together and they just talk about some of the most difficult questions that are out there and answers that people are looking for. And Eric Metaxas has some chapters in that book related to those talks and those conversations. And one of the things that he quotes there is Sigmund Freud. And this is the quote: "Nothing is more common than for a young person to lose faith in God when he loses respect for his father." So here's the question this morning: how important are fathers? Now, I get it. There is a difference between correlation and causation. And we can sit there and nitpick this as long as we want to on what the differences are there. But after a while, you have to look at it and say the correlation is strong enough that we have something that we need to do. We have something that we need to act on. And here's the bigger problem, is that people look at their father, and their father, when the father is present, when the father is the spiritual leader, when the father is the one that provides both in precept and an example, when the father is active in the home and pointing the kids to Jesus, those kids typically don't walk away from Jesus when they graduate high school and go to college, because they're rooted. They're established. It's been modeled, not just in the way that it's taught, hey, go do the right thing. You know, instead, it's here's how you do life. And by the time they graduate, they just know how to do life. And then they have a place at home where when they're away, they have a resource that they can call to say, you know, I didn't see this coming up. What would be a good way of doing life here? Those roots are already there. Question: how important is the father? And the answer is, I think if you're looking at the statistics, it's incredibly important. Fathers, if you're out there today, accept the challenge. Accept the challenge. There are different kinds of fathers, right? And some of us have different personalities. I get it. I'm not talking about your personality. That's totally fine. Some of you dads are talkers. Some of you dads are not talkers. That's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. Instead, what I'm saying is you could be the type of father that says, I'm going to be a provider, but I'm not necessarily going to be connected to my kid. Well, your kid is looking for more than just food and clothes. They're looking for more. They're looking for a connection. It's just like when you see a marriage and a lot of marriages that are struggling, and the husband is sitting there saying, well, let's see, I'm working 80 hours a week. I want you to look at the quality of life that you have, and you wouldn't have this quality of life if it weren't for the things that I'm doing and the sacrifices that I'm making for you. And all the while, the wife is sitting there saying, I'm looking for somebody to do life with me, not just somebody to provide stuff with me, for me. You know, here's the thing. Your kids feel the exact same way. They're looking for somebody to do life with them and to connect with them, not just somebody to provide stuff for them. You see it? So you could be the type of father that is the provider but not connected father. Here's another possibility. You never know what you're going to get, father. You never know. What's going to happen when dad walks into the door? You don't know. Is he going to have an explosive temper today? You don't know. Is he going to be in a good mood today? You don't know. How's he going to speak to me today? You don't know. Is he going to speak to me today? You don't know. You get the idea here? You never know what you're going to get, father. Now, here's the reason that I bring this up, is because based on all the information that I was giving you before, And there's much more that I could share besides. I just wanted to give you a taste. The thought is this: our relationship with our Father can be one of the most forming influences in our lives. The relationship with our Father can be one of the most forming influences that you will have in your life. Dads, accept the challenge. Accept the challenge. Some of us have to come to an understanding that we do actually face our Lord one day. We do give an account for the decisions that we make in this life. We do. There's a healthy kind of fear with that. That's a good thing. But here's the problem. People will then confuse their earthly father for the characteristics of their heavenly father. And because they have no frame of reference on what it means to have a loving father, a caring father, a nurturing father, a giving father, they can't understand even from their experience on what it would be like for God to be that for them. No clue. And so I want to share some thoughts with you from the Word of God on who God is. Who is God? Here's some of the characteristics. He's kind. Ephesians 2, 7 and 8 says, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. He's kind. He's compassionate. Psalm 103:8 says, the Lord is compassionate and he is gracious. He is slow to anger and he is abounding in love. He's compassionate. He's giving. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. One of the characteristics of love is love gives. It effuses itself. It thinks of the other and tries to meet the needs of the other. God is giving. God is faithful. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He's merciful. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin. It is by grace you have been saved. He's strong. In Psalm 24:8, it says, who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, who is mighty in battle. He fights battles for us. He's forgiving. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins, and he will purify us from unrighteousness. He's good. In Psalm 136:1, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is, say it. He's good. He's good. And his love endures forever. He's righteous. In Psalm 145:17, it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all that he does. He's caring. In Matthew 6:26, it says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? He's sovereign. If you look at Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. He's a shepherd, which means he's going to guide. In Psalm 23:1-3, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In Psalm 46:1, it says he is ever present. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He is a refuge. In Psalm 91:1-2, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He's gracious. Psalm 116:5 says, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. He's a healer. Exodus 15:26, for I am the Lord who heals you. He's powerful. In 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12, it says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over everything. And in your right hand is power and its might, and it lies in your hand to make great, to strengthen everyone. He is the one who saves. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. He is your helper. Isaiah 41:10, don't fear, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Revelation 21:5, he is the one that makes everything new. He who was seated on the throne said, I make everything new. And then he said this, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true. So here's the thought, and I could do more. We need to avoid making the mistake of seeing God in the same light as our earthly fathers, especially when our earthly fathers are missing the mark. Instead, we need to see our earthly fathers in the light of our real father. Leonard Sweet wrote a book called Strong in the Broken Places. And he relates a story from Marianne Bird. I wanted to share it with you. Let me read it for you. Sweet said that Marianne told this story in her own memoir, which was entitled The Whisper Test. In her story, Marianne Bird wrote this. I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to other people. A little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth. She said I had garbled speech. And when schoolmates asked, what happened to your lip? I'd tell them that I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass, because somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom we all adored. Her name was Mrs. Leonard. She was short, round. I'm curious what Miss Leonard thought of that after I was reading that. Of all the adjectives that you're giving me, you included round. Oh, Miss Leonard, bless her heart. She was short, round, happy, a sparkling lady. And every year, we had a hearing test. Now, here's a question. How many of you remember taking a hearing test in school? Do you? Because I actually did when I was reading this. I was like, oh my gosh, yeah, I had to do that too. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and one year, I went last. And I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covering one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. It was things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? All right, how many of you heard that? Can I see your hands? All right, very good. For those of you that didn't, I can recommend an audiologist. So here's the way the rest of her story went. She said, so I waited there, and I listened, and I heard words that God must have put into her mouth. She said, and that day I went last. She said, but she gave seven words that changed my life. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, I wish you were my little girl. I want to suggest something this Christmas. It is not so much a cleft palate that worries me today, but it's the brokenness of the souls of the people that are sitting here. And this is what I want you to hear, because this is Christmas. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is Christmas. And it's time for some of you to come home. Quit running like a prodigal and come home. Father, we are blessed. That we would have you that would love us without fail, knowing exactly who we are, the mistakes that we have made, the depth that sin has a grip on our soul. and you love us through it all, and all the while say, just come back to me. Just come back to me. And to know this morning that you are faithful and you forgive everything. What I pray, Lord, this morning is that we can hear just from your word that that's who you are. And that you're ready to take us like a child, to forgive us, and to provide everything for us that you created us for. Knowing that this Christmas, the greatest gift that we could have is you. I pray, God, by the work of your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, that we would open the gift of Jesus today. Full stop. And that we would offer our whole selves to you in return. That's our prayer. And we offer it in the name of Jesus, who so deserves it. Amen.